This is LeSaire Bradley Jr. welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour. We'll be continuing today with the message on peaceable wisdom. In a day when there's so much conflict and strife, we need to be reminded that that wisdom which is from above is peaceable. I encourage you to write and let us know that you've listened to the program. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. Plain admonition is given to us in the book of Titus, chapter 3. Verse 2 says, "To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." Now, it's one thing to show meekness to those who are meek. It's one thing to be gentle when a person is gentle in return. Don't you find it a little more difficult when somebody is harsh? When somebody speaks unkindly to you, when somebody is discourteous, abrupt, antagonistic, you can be very calm and let somebody tear into you for whatever reason. Boy, have you ever noticed how quickly the old flesh can rear up? You can find out you had some stuff in you you didn't even know was in there. You didn't know that you could be irritated so easily and so quickly. But this says, "To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." There's a test: good behavior and good attitude. Now, what about the description? The description of this wisdom. First of all, he talks about the wisdom of the world. The wisdom which is of human origin, even in some cases of satanic origin, but it's not of God. A person might have a tremendous amount of information in their mind, might have read extensively all kinds of books, might be able to argue down to the finest point any position that they hold, whether it be about political matters or a view on philosophy or some biblical point. But it may not be the wisdom that is of God. This wisdom that is not of God is described as being earthly. It doesn't come from heaven, it comes from the earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19 says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise." Now, somebody might say, "I don't understand that. I thought wisdom was good. Why would God destroy the wisdom of the wise?" Because it's the wrong kind of wisdom. It's the wisdom of the world. It's the wisdom that man has attained when he left God out. The kind of wisdom we read about in Romans chapter 1, where they profess themselves to be wise, but they become fools. "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise." And this is something that perplexes me, and I just agonize over it so many times when I see people who say, "Jesus Christ is my Savior. The Bible is my book. I believe it's authoritative. That's where I go for my information." And yet, when it comes down to many of the important issues of life, they turn to the wisdom of the world. They've been brainwashed to think like the world thinks, and in many cases, they don't even know the difference. They don't even see it. Sometimes make a profound statement, at least it's profound in their mind, as though they are giving recognition to something that is religiously solid. But it's biblically wrong. God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? You see, that wisdom is of the earth. It's earthly. It springs from man's own natural inclination to make a name for himself, to gain great heights, but to do it with God out of the picture, forgetting God or denying the very existence of God. Then it says this wisdom is sensual. That is, it's apart from the Spirit. It's not involved. It doesn't come from the Spirit of God. It is of the flesh. It is sensual. Jude, verse 19, speaks of false prophets. It says in the 18th verse how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. So if the wisdom is sensual, it means they have not the Spirit. It's of the flesh. It is not of God. And then James goes on to describe it as being devilish. We would think that this inappropriate wisdom would be adequately described, something that God's people would certainly want to recognize and avoid when it's described as being earthly and sensual, but now he says it's devilish. But I think I can prove to you that even God's children may at some time in their experience be influenced by and overtaken by that wisdom which is earthly, sensual, and even devilish. Let's look at the book of Mark, chapter 8. Mark, chapter 8. Verse 29, and he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. Now, obviously, since Jesus Christ was God in the flesh and he had come here to suffer and die, he full well knew this. When Jesus Christ spoke, he spoke authoritatively. And he says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine Peter rebuking the Savior? Now, we know enough about Peter to know that he's a lovable soul. And we can probably see a lot of our own faults and tendency to be impetuous in him at times. And we can't be a great critic of this man because he was a marvelous servant of God. But it does demonstrate that in spite of the fact he had a close communion with the Savior, he not only was one of the 12, he was one of the three, Peter, James, and John, that had a very close, intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ. And in spite of the fact that he was the one who denied the Lord openly and blatantly, he was restored and used to preach powerfully on the day of Pentecost. But here is another one of these weak, dark moments in his life. You can just be sure that his motivation was not that he wanted to have conflict with his Lord, but he loved Jesus so much he just couldn't bear the thought that Jesus was talking about being killed. That's just too much for him. So he gives way to the weakness of his flesh and begins to rebuke the Savior. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Jesus speaks to Peter, one of his own, one that he loves very much. But on this occasion, the wisdom upon which Peter was relying was earthly, sensual, devilish. He says, "Get behind me, because the things that you're talking about, you don't savor the things that be of God, but the things of men." You see, here's an indication that on a given occasion, under certain circumstances, that one of the Lord's own can become very confused and rely on their emotions, their human responses, and think that they're saying something that is right and appropriate, and yet Jesus rebuked him and says, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, what are the qualities of this wisdom that is of the earth? First, he says, there is bitter envying. Envy, jealousy. One of the sinful attitudes of the human heart that can bring about such devastation and destruction. It indicates a person not being satisfied with what God has done for them or the position in which God has placed them. The person who is jealous, envious, wants what somebody else has, and generally in the process, they don't want them to have it. They not only want their position, they want that person removed from it, or they want to be a step ahead of them. Somebody might say, "Well, does that mean that we're never to strive for better things?" No, there is a place to try to apply yourself in whatever abilities and talents God has given you. Certainly it is appropriate to strive for many things in a positive vein, that they might be better, the very society in which we live, the very governmental system under which we live, trying to better ourselves in a positive way in our way of life. But when that takes on the form of not being able to be content because of what somebody else has, and the old green-eyed monster troubling you every time you observe what another person has or the position they occupy, that's sin. Bitter envying. Speaks of strife. An envious spirit brings about strife, brings about conflict. I'm not happy where I am. I'm not happy where other people are. I don't like the present circumstances. I don't have what I deserve. I'm not getting the recognition I'm entitled to have. And so conflict ensues. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Let nothing, absolutely nothing, be done through strife or vainglory. Boasting becomes a part of that which springs from this worldly wisdom. God's wisdom produces humility. The true wisdom which is of God brings about a submissive spirit. We'll talk about that a little more. The ultimate result here is confusion. When the wisdom which is of the world is utilized, relied upon, touted, promoted, followed, the end result is confusion. Confusion. But oh, the contrast. The wisdom which is of God, what's the source of it? Well, it's from above. See the contrast? The wisdom that is inappropriate, the wisdom that is going to disrupt and disturb things, is of the earth. But this wisdom that is God-honoring and edifying and upbuilding as far as the lives of God's people individually and the church itself comes from above. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You see, in that same chapter where we read earlier in the fifth verse, if you lack wisdom, what do? You ask God. Where is God? We believe in the omnipresence of God, but God is spoken of as being in heaven on the throne. He rules, he reigns. So we're asking our Father above to give us wisdom. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. It comes down from above. It is not of the earth, it is of heaven. Colossians chapter 2 speaks of this as well. How necessary it is for us to have the word of Christ hid in our hearts, a knowledge of God's word, so that we can have discernment and distinguish the difference between that wisdom which is of God. Colossians chapter 2 verse 2 says, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What's then the source of this wisdom and knowledge? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in him. Now, we've already read from James 1:5 that it is appropriate for you to ask for wisdom, to pray for it. But you cannot expect that if you are never in the Word of God, which he has provided for your instruction and edification, that you can just lay the Bible by the nightstand every night and pray, Lord, give me wisdom, and that God's going to grant it to you. The knowledge that you need is going to be imparted to you through the Word and by the preaching of the Word, and God will bless you as you ask for it, humbly approaching him, asking for it for the right reason, to give you wisdom to know how to understand and apply and utilize his word in your life. Psalm 119, we look at the segment from verse 33 through verse 40. As you know, this psalm is divided into sections according to the letters of the Greek alphabet, and there are 8 verses in each of these sections. And this one should indeed be a prayer that all of us would be continually praying. Psalm 119, verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. How does the psalmist pray to be taught? Not taught some principle that cannot be defined, not taught by some inner feeling, some hunch that a person may have on a given day to say, here's what I'm inclined to do, here's how I feel about it, I think this is a good idea. No, he says, teach me the way of thy statutes. I want to know what the word of God says. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe with my whole heart. Verse 35, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Did we say that? Lord, I delight in thy commandments. I want to be given understanding because I delight in them. Whatever you say, that's what I want to do. That's what I want to understand. That's how I want to live. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. The psalmist is acknowledging My heart would be prone toward selfishness and greediness to be a covetous man. But Lord, I pray that you'll incline my heart to thy testimonies. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Seeing the source of this wisdom, what are the qualities of it? They stand in vivid contrast to the qualities of that wisdom that is of man, that wisdom which is earthly, sensual, devilish. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. If you're claiming, I have knowledge. I know what the Bible teaches. I have wisdom. I know how to conduct myself. But your life is not matching your claim. You're living in sin, not having repented and turned from it. You're harboring bitter envy. You're holding malice against various individuals. You give way to that which stirs strife. It says, don't lie against the truth. Don't lay claim to having knowledge and wisdom if this be the case. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. And where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. So there's the first quality. It is first pure. And we've already talked about that to some degree when it says initially that if there is one that is wise and endued with knowledge among you, let him show it out of a good conversation. Let him demonstrate it by his good works, by his godly life. The wisdom then that is from above is first pure. The wisdom that is from God is not going to lead you down the wrong path. You can't claim that wisdom and defend and excuse ungodliness in your life. You can't defend and excuse bitterness, envy, strife. Can't be. It is pure. Chapter 4 and verse 8 says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So if we find that there is a tendency toward maintaining a bitter spirit, being harsh in our attitude toward others, being resentful, that needs to be dealt with. We need to draw near to the Lord. We need to cleanse our hands. Our hearts need to be purified. We must not be double-minded, saying one thing and doing something else, laying claim to believing what the Word of God says and yet trying to justify another course of action, another spirit, another attitude. Next thing that he says here, it's not only pure, it is peaceable. And as we said, we have identified that subject, peaceable wisdom, as being what is emphasized in this entire passage. It is peaceable. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. How do you see yourself? Are you a peacemaker? Do you make a concentrated effort to bring about understanding, unity? Help people maybe who have had differences and difficulties come to some unity that will glorify the Lord. Now, I hasten to emphasize here that when we're talking about peacemakers, we're not talking about compromising fundamental basic truth. Jesus obviously didn't have that in mind when he said, blessed are the peacemakers. Know that we're living in a time that more and more people are saying that doctrine is not important, and there is this inclusivism that has become more popular even among fundamentalists that would indicate that some of the most basic truths of Scripture can be ignored and that it's not all that important. I'm not talking about that. But we're talking about, for one thing, everyday, day-to-day human relationships. How easy it is to be offended. How easy it is to draw a conclusion about a situation when you don't have the facts. You're offended at somebody, and if you just took time to go to them and ask about a situation, you might find out that the whole issue is absurd to start with, because there's nothing but misunderstanding. And even when there are real differences, often a resolve for peace could be found if prayerful, diligent effort were put forth. A mark of this wisdom that is of God is that it is peaceable. It is gentle. It is moderate. It is forbearing.
I hope the message today has been a blessing to you. If you would like to contribute to the support of this program, helping to keep us on the air, you can go to our website at baptistbiblehour.org and make a donation there. Now, until we greet you next time, this is Lasser Bradley Jr. bidding you goodbye, and may God bless you.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture burst on my side, angels descending, ring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect salvation, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His good.